3, Romans chapter 3. As we look in the Word of God this evening, Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we're going to look down at verse 24. Glad to see you tonight. Appreciate the Lord bringing you here. It's always a pleasure to be with the people of God. In Romans chapter 3, when the question is asked in the Bible, it'll either be answered in context right after that in the next verse or in that chapter, next chapter, but sometimes it's not answered until a lot later. And there's a question that's asked in the book of Job, in Job chapter 25, verse 4, where it says, how then can man be justified with God? And it says, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? They realized there was a sin problem, and to be right with God, they had to be justified. But the question is asked, how can that happen? Paul answers it under the same inspiration of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he just told how you do it. He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, don't you notice what it said in verse 28? He said, we conclude this simply that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you have to say, just in the church age right there, you are as guilty as adding to the Word of God as any cult out there. That's not a church age doctrine, that's a Bible doctrine. That's not just from the time that Christ rose from the dead to the rapture, and then God's going to change all that. He said that we conclude that a man. And I've heard people try to justify that multiple gospel thing, but I see what the Bible says, and I can't go along with that crowd. And I notice here, as we look at this, I want to talk to you tonight about a simple Bible doctrine called justification. And the question is asked in the Old Testament, it's answered in the New Testament, and it's by faith without the deeds of the law. But the faith has got to go somewhere, and it's got to go to the right place. I want you to notice that Paul answers the question in these verses that are before us, and it gives us the very heart of justification. If we look up the word justification, the meaning of justification, number one is this. In a dictionary, it would say an act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, what we saw right there, that justification, the definition is by faith without the deeds of the law. And it's very simple there. God defines the thing probably as clear as it can be right there in these verses, and especially verse 28. But then we get to a second part of this justification thing, is not only the meaning of it, but also the miracle of justification. I've heard people get up to preach, good men of God get up to preach, and they'll say something that we're surrounded by miracles. Look at everybody here that's saved. And there's a lot of truth in that statement, because when Job's question was asked, how can a man then be justified with God, then it would take a miracle of God for that man to be justified. Right. It would take a miracle of God to bring something about that's going to make that thing to happen. And in verse 24, he said, being justified freely by his grace, that shows a supernatural act of God where he brings grace to the undeserving sinner as if the sinner deserved it and gives it to him without any kind of charge. I'm glad to know that, because when I got saved, there was nothing I could have gave God and there was nothing I had to bargain with. And when we look right down to it, from the richest person in the world all the way down to the poorest person, nobody has enough money to buy salvation. Right. And when we look at this thing, it's not only a supernatural act of God, but it's a saving act of God where the sinner is guilty without excuse. There's a lot of people who are misinformed either by their own mind or by their own pride. They think they're going to get to heaven and they're going to look at God and say, God, you know, I was a pretty good old boy, or I was a pretty good old girl, and how that things were just, you know, I just did as best as I could with what I had. I did with what I could with what I knew and all this other stuff. And God's going to somehow say, well, I see all that sin you did, but at least you tried. That's not God's plan of salvation. It never has been. God's plan of salvation is showing the sinner that he's guilty without excuse. To say he was with the wrong crowd is an excuse. You were not with the wrong crowd. The reason you were a sinner is not because you run with the crowd you did. You were the crowd. And that's the one thing the Holy Spirit of God shows somebody, is that you were the problem. Secondly, he shows that the sinner's guilty without exception. There's nobody going to come along and say, well, I know all y'all are pretty bad people, but God's going to let me slide. There is no exceptions with the cross of Christ. He died for all sinners. Therefore, all sinners must come by way of the cross. The sinner's guilty also without escape, because when God deals with the sinner in finality at the end, he's going to deal with them with the fact of, you rejected my plan. Here's the consequences of what you've done.
Yeah.
The devil is so alive and well in planet Earth that we've raised two generations of people who don't know what the word no means.
Uh-oh.
There's no consequences for no.
Yeah.
You tell somebody, they say, well, a policeman pulls them over and they're speeding. They say, you were speeding. I say, I know the mayor. You better not write me a ticket.
Uh-oh.
My father's a congressman. You better not write me a ticket. My cousin is on the board. You better not write me a ticket. Or they'll flat out lie and say, I didn't do anything wrong, because they used to saying that and nobody challenging them. There's people who will walk by a sign that says no trespassing, and they'll trespass anyway. Why? They've never been taught consequences of the thing. And we get to our court system. And our court system tells the drug addict, well, you've got around the wrong crowd. We're going to let you go this time.
Yeah.
And he goes back out and does it again. Yeah. And he comes back to court and they get him again. He says, well, I'm going to give you a little light sentence this time, a little parole to go with that. And they'll go back out and do it again.
Yeah, right.
And they come back that time and the judge says, why are you back before me? Well, you know, I messed up.
Yeah.
They didn't mess up.
Right.
They're there because of what they are. They're a sinner. And when they let people out of jail, they're fixing to free a bunch of marijuana offenders in Maryland. And that governor's so stupid. Let me tell you what he said. He said that thing is now, we're overturning those laws. He said, but until we do, I'm going to sign their pardon. Can I tell you something? I don't care who you are and what you do for a living and what your name is. If you broke the law, you ought to finish your sentence out, whoever you are. But what if they make it legal then? I'm sure there's a lot of guys sitting in jail in the 1940s when prohibition was lifted.
Yeah.
They didn't lift their sentences.
Yeah. Yeah.
They got caught doing a crime. It was a crime when they done it.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm tired of hearing reports of how women are getting beat and raped by people from foreign countries that come in here legally.
Yeah.
They're not dreamers. They're criminals.
Right.
And they're being taught it's okay to break the law. Listen, if you try to get into college, like that lady, the actress, tried to get her kid into college by cheating and doing something, they put her in jail. But if you come here legally making a crime on the way in the door, we'll give you free college. We've got that backwards. We're not telling people no. We're not telling them the consequences. I see that people are saying, well, we just can't have a country like that. Well, you living in one. Nobody's being taught the consequences of anything anymore. A child comes up and does something horrendous, and the parent says, if you do that one more time, there shouldn't be you getting mad after four or five warnings and six or seven times you count to five or whatever it is you do. Take care of it to start with before you get mad.
Yeah.
And listen, if we would start, listen, I hate to even say this because it's going to sound bad, but I really believe this. This Bible teaches capital punishment. If everything that was a pedophile would be put in that electric chair down there in Columbia, we'd have less pedophiles in this state.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And before your little bleeding heart liberal self says, well, I don't know about that. I do. If you do it to my kids, I'd want to do it. Listen, if it's my kids, I'd want it. And if it's your kids, I'd want it. And it's okay till it happens to your children, okay?
Yeah. Come on.
Amen.
Amen.
You're
right.
This Bible says eye for eye, tooth for tooth type thing.
Right.
And Just in case you're wondering, I'm still on the side of God on this thing. I hope you are as well. Two guys said amen, the rest of you's on the fence. Y'all voting for Biden or what? Come on, man. But I see the sinners guilty without escape because they're going to finally run into consequences for refusing the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the manner of justification in verse 24. For being justified, he says, freely by his grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. And knowing that God justifies that way, he calls him a propitiation in verse 25. And the crazy thing about that is that without Christ, there is no justification.
Right.
A lot of people try to justify themselves only to die and find out that's not how God was ever going to accept them. He only accepts by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. When you see in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, don't you notice that word propitiation? There's a lot of people get a big fat error on this thing when they get to looking at propitiation. Here's what they say. That word means mercy seat. Can I tell you something? The guy that wrote that note on that thing in the very study Bible he put out quotes the fact that the Septuagint uses that word in Hebrews 9, verse 5, and then uses it for mercy seat in Leviticus 16:14. Here's the problem with that. The Septuagint is a false document, and when he wrote this note, he didn't know that, but yet all the scholars that were around at the time when Westcott and Hort put out their false Greek text and their false revised version Bible, a lot of them knew it back then and stood up to those guys. One of them was Dean Bergen back there. They've got a Dean Bergen Society named after that man now. He stood up against them and said that their theory on the Bible being wrong showed that they were wrong. What they did, they snuck a Greek text they made up because they hated this Bible right here in front of you. When Mr. Hort was 26 years old, he said this. He said, now, and I quote him on this, he called the Bible, the Greek version of the Bible that lines up with our Bible, he called it that vile Textus Receptus. And I won't even quote what he said about the King James Bible. He hated it so bad. So they had definitely wanted an agenda going into that thing, and their agenda was this, that the oldest and best manuscripts were better than the ones they used to translate the King James Bible. Here's the problem. Let's flip the script on them. The Septuagint, if it was real, was not the oldest and best manuscript for the Old Testament. It was a revision, not a translation. And when we get to looking at those words that show up for that word mercy seat, the Hebrew word in Leviticus 16:14 is kapareth, and is a noun. Listen to this. You understand this part here, some of you men will. It's a noun that's feminine. You ever seen a drop chord before? You got a male end and a female end? Keep that in mind. Female end. That means it receives something, right? But when we get to the Greek word hilasteron, or illustreon, the way it's pronounced there, for the word propitiation right here, it means two things. One, it means literally relating to appeasing something, and also it means something that's placed there, like on the mercy seat. It has a dual meaning. So you have to go to the context to find out the meaning. When it says a propitiation through faith in his blood, there is no propitiation there without blood. That's referring to Christ. In Hebrews 9:5, it's referring to the mercy seat on the ark. But it's the same word, meaning two different things. That's no strange feat. They do that all the time in English and every other language. But I want you to notice something. When we get to looking at this word right here, this propitiation, that noun being feminine, if we take illustreon over here in Hebrews 9:5 and in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and we were to use the Septuagint and go back there, that word is neutral, not feminine nor male, so it wouldn't mean anything over there. It wouldn't be a place that receives the blood. You're talking about a false translation. I just showed you one right there. That's why those people rejected the Septuagint back as early as 150 years ago. They knew it was false. This crowd runs around, they talking about the King James translators didn't have the best manuscripts. You ain't did the legwork. You haven't looked at the Greek, any of it.
And they've never taken the time to read the Bible, much less they don't believe it. And that's where the core root of this problem is. And here's what I'm getting at by this. I told you all that to tell you this. When we get the manner of justification, if you don't believe this book, you don't get justified. This is God's written contract, not some book on your shelf. This is God's written contract, not John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion or any commentary you own. This is the book right here. If you don't believe this, those books will not help you. You've got to believe this book. I think people are so restricted by commentaries now, they can't even get up and say what the Bible said without quoting somebody else saying it. They don't know what they believe until they find out what they believe. Do you get that? You come here to find out what you believe. You don't read something into the text. You come here and look at the text. And we get to the manner of justification. He justifies, it says, according to that verse right there, verse 25, he does it by righteousness. There has to be something righteous placed by something that's righteous that's able to do it, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And because of his shed blood, and because he placed his blood on an altar in heaven, we now have justification. But we also see the means of justification. If you look over at Romans chapter 5, a couple pages over maybe for you, I don't know. Romans chapter 5. Listen to this. It's very simple. It's laid out right here before you. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. What is that? That's repentance toward God, where you turn to Him for, and He justifies you. Yeah. And when we turn to Him, the manner of justification becomes so clear for us that He is the manner, because He's the one that justifies, and He justifies it when we turn to Him and we say, we can't. He says, I can. When we come to Him and we see that the simple message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what saves sinners, and we trust God's version of that, and we say, you know, we don't understand how that would do it, but we believe that You said it, and that does what You say it does. That's when God moves. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please Him. We can't please Him. We got to believe what He's already done, not do something else. And because of that, and because we've got the means of justification, and the means is repentance towards God, that means when we come to Him, we drop everything we're doing and say we can't get it done. Right. Have you ever worked on something, a car, some electrical problem, plumbing problem, ladies that sew, some kind of problem, or you're cooking, you run into some kind of problem, and you go back and you read the directions for the thing, you look at the Merck manual, you look at all that, and you can't seem to come to a solution to that thing, and somebody walks in and says, oh, you're having problems with that, and they say, this is how you do it, and just about a second, they get it done. You've been there for hours, you've sweated, you wanted to, listen, you about lost your religion over it, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and made the thing look so simple you didn't know what to do. That's what God did for you in salvation. Amen. We tried covering it up in Genesis chapter 2 over there. Chapter 3. We tried to cover it up with leaves over there. If we just cover our sin up that we see, we'll be fine. The problem wasn't the sin they could see. The problem was the sin they couldn't see and hear. And then they said, you know what? Maybe if we wipe out all the population but just the saved people, it'll be fine. And God ended that dispensation by wiping out every living, breathing thing. He said, what was under the ark? And when they got off the ark, guess what happened? Sin was still there because people were still there. Yeah. It gets worse. They said, you know, if we can get everybody together, you know, like they're trying to do right now, United Nations, everybody gets together. We just saw Independent Baptist Church with a rainbow on a while ago. What? I had a witness, or I wouldn't say nothing about it. I looked at that and I thought, boy, we're just going to get everybody together. Everybody's going to just come together. We're going to all be together now. They tried that in Genesis chapter 11. God said no, and He gave them all different languages and sent them off their way. Yeah. And then we said, you know what? We've got to do something. We've got to figure this thing out. I know, God, if You give us some rules, we'll follow them. And God gave them 10 of them, and they couldn't follow them. He followed them up with the rest of them in Leviticus and Numbers over there, and they ain't followed them since. They said, well, maybe if we just made this thing easy, we just had somebody to believe in. God told Moses to stick a brass serpent on a pole and hold up, so if they look at it, they'll get healed of that snake bite. Those people, there was thousands of people died today because they wouldn't even look up and see that thing. Yeah. So what did God do? He sent His only begotten Son. Mm-hmm. And he made him the means of justification. And they had to stop trying to keep leaves on themselves. They had to stop trying to get into arcs. They had to stop trying to get together with the ecumenical movement. They had to stop trying to keep the rules. All they could, you do now is you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And in that word believes, when you turn in repentance towards God and say, my way doesn't work, or any other way. He justifies, listen, the means of justification is repentance towards God, and it's faith toward Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Here's the word. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now that we're justified by blood, we're saved from wrath through him. What kind of wrath? Two kinds. Number one, you will never see hell if you get saved. There's no clause of if there. It's either saved or lost. And here's the fun part. He said saved from wrath through him. For these people that say, well, I got it pretty bad. The second we rapture out of here, all your problems are fixed. You go on the way up and on the way out. And for 7 years, you're going to experience heaven. You'll about forget where you come from, is what I'm saying. And when you get there, and when Christ says, well, we got to go back now. I got to go set up shop. You're going to be like, can't we stay another 7 years? Can I ride beside you? And when he comes back, you know what he's going to do? You're going to see death and destruction all over this planet right when he shows up. It's already been here. They chose the wrath of God. They got it. Guess what you just missed? Go read the book of Revelation. Don't tell me how we see in the stage set. Don't even think about that, because what happens in there is 10 times worse or 100 times probably than what's going on right now. And when we get to see what God did while we is away, you realize what this term save from wrath to come means. It's not only hell, but it's what's going to happen during that period of time as well. Then we got a crazy thing going on here with this. We got repentance toward God. We got faith in Jesus Christ, justified by his blood. But then there's the manifestation of justification. If you look over Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. There's something Jesus says over here that's going to make a whole lot of sense to you. Matthew chapter 12. Look down at verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. The tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. When somebody gets saved, that's the thing God changes right there. He says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'll put my spirit within you, in Ezekiel 36. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be, what's that word right there? Justified. So Jesus just lets you know that by your words you can be justified, and by words thou shalt be condemned. Yeah. If you're wondering what the words are, it's your profession of faith. That if thou, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For by thy words. The day you got saved wasn't because you was hiding somewhere and said, thought within yourself. I'll do it without my mouth. I'll do it like that, be a secret agent Christian. You're not saved. You're not saved where you sit. It's when you ask Jesus to save you, yeah. When you ask him.
Right.
He's dealt with you, now you deal with him.
Right.
And you ask him to save you.
Yeah.
It's not when you made a decision to do it, it's when you ask Jesus Christ to save you. That's the key part of the whole thing. Listen to it again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. But preacher, what if a man can't speak? Then God will let him do it by speaking it to him that way. But you and I don't have that problem, do we?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, it probably sounded like something awful night I got saved. I was snotting and crying everywhere, and I don't mind if you get sick hearing about it. I mean, when I got done, there's tears, snot, boogers, and everything else, but there's a confession made to Jesus Christ where I said, Lord, the best way I know how, I'm asking you to save me. Yeah. And I'm going to tell you something. I ain't regretted the day of it. It took a lot to get me there, and I wouldn't trade nothing for what happened. I know God worked the whole thing out. And I noticed that when we get to that point about a profession of faith, there'll be a production of fruit that goes along with that. Look over at James chapter 2. Hebrews, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. When we get to James chapter 2, we find out a simple truth that cults try to twist on us. They try to say that you have to work your way to heaven because of James chapter 2. That is false. Faith is for God, works are for man. When you have faith before God, that shows God you believe Him. Your works on the outside show other people what's happening in your heart. James chapter 2 verse 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? He's talking about 99% of everybody you know right there in that verse that claims they're saved. And I'm being charitable, I'm only saying 99%. And he sums it up in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith and works go together.
Yeah.
There's works because of faith, but without faith there is no works. When somebody comes along and says, well, I'm not a good Christian like I should be, but I guess no one is. Don't try to kid yourself. There's people right now in this world that you and I know. They may not be the best Christian in the world, but they are one. And they something about them tells you they saved, whether they say it or not. There's people who get around you. And you may think you as sorry as you can be and all this other stuff, and you might be trying to air with that crowd all you want to, but I'm going to tell you, they're going to know you saved. And the Bible tells us why. There's somebody inside you that's not you. You like to think it's you, but it's not you, it's him, and he's inside them, and that spirit goes to minister one to another like that, and they know who they know.
Yeah.
That's real simple, ain't it? So what is that thing called? Justification. Two justified people get around each other, they somehow know it. And when you look at this thing on the big level, your faith seals your soul eternally, but your works satisfy other sinners around you that you are what you say you are. And by that, let me say this. There are people I know right now, they're not the best Christians in the world, but they're the best Christians they can be. So what do you mean by that? Well, they'll probably never win thousands to the Lord, but they'll do exactly what God tells them with what God give them to do, and they'll be at the front of the line when we get to heaven. Hmm. We're long past the days of in America of seeing hundreds get saved in a week's time. That used to be normal here. I believe that line has moved all the way over in that Pacific Ocean, heading back towards Jerusalem, and by the time it gets back there, that may be the time of the end. I don't know. But I do know this, the move of God in people's lives here where you and I are at, we don't see thousands of conversions, but we can see Christ in people.
That's right.
And what God expects out of you in a Laodicean era that you and I live in is to do whatever He says. There's people right now who compete with that thing all the time. I baptized 100 last year. How many did you? Well, I get to put a pin in the medal on me since you had 99 and I had 100. Of course, you know how it is. 99 of mine don't come to church, and 50 of yours do, but at least I feel the baptistry 100 times. See how silly that is? I think we need to get back to the fact of, God, we're going to do what you say, whether nobody else sees it or not. I like to tell people plainly this. I don't post our numbers when they're good or when they're bad, according to the world's standards. You know why? There's a record keeper in heaven that takes care of all that. God knows it. I don't go on Facebook talking about I had so many first-time visitors. We had this. Why ain't they staying?
If you such a outfit that tracks them, why ain't you built all them buildings over there? Why ain't you built? Wait a minute. I heard one time, listen, somebody's jealous of this church. It's the meanest church in Gaffney because we preach the Bible. But everybody visits here says it's the friendliest church that they've ever been in.
Yes. Amen.
And the guy that said all that, talking about people being mean here, I asked him a question. I said, listen, let me run something by you here. He said, you're probably mad about what I said. I said, not mad. I'm just disappointed in you because you can't see the nose in front of your face. He said, what are you talking about? I said, easy, big stiff. It's okay. I said, why ain't you added on all them pews if y'all so good over there? Good question, ain't it?
Amen.
If we so mean and they not, why ain't your building stretched out and doubled and tripled and you got a big crystal cathedral over there? I'm going to tell you why. Because people lose sight. We all on the same team in this.
Yeah. Amen.
They lose sight of that thing. We're all justified by the same blood.
Yeah.
We all have the same works if we're saved. We all have the same justifier. He's the same propitiator. He's the same one that every type in the Old Testament was about that he fulfilled. And when he says that faith without works is dead, he means it. There's going to be a lot of professing Christians in hell that's going to profess that they knew him. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. There's going to be false prophets claiming they're apostles in hell, and they're in there now, and these ones headed there with them right now. God told me this, and God told me that, and none of it lines up with God's book, for God already told them. They missed the first message. You must be born again. God told me, you, y'all need to give. You need to do this. God didn't tell them that. He said, you must be born again. Five plain words. Ye must be born again. They can't get that one. And they're wanting us to think God's talking to them out of heaven, telling them something outside the Bible. Sorry, but I'm not buying it. Not now, not ever. I look at all this justification, and I come back to one question. Are you justified in Christ? If you're not, don't walk out of this building tonight. Don't do it. Turn around and come back to the altar and say, Lord, I need to be saved. And if you need help, I got my Bible. I'll show you how to be saved. I'll show you everything the Bible says about being saved. But the problem is you probably know all that. You just need to do it.
Amen.
It's as simple as that. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.